faces here that have been here all of that time, and have kept their focus on the health of the local church. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the front lines. These are the trenches of Christianity. This is where part of the battle is, right here in the local church. Don't let anyone kid you otherwise. This is God's divine institution whereby the word of Jesus Christ is to be promoted, absorbed, and where true worship of Christ is to be promoted. So to see some of you who have stuck through thin and thick and whatever, still here, excuse me, very, very meaningful to me. So, with that as background, we are in session number 7, relative to prayer and the Holy Spirit's intercession, which are essential to entering into God's will. So will you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. And let's see if I still got this thing going. There we are. These verses, we say, are in a greater context of the believer's assured inheritance and future glory with Jesus Christ, chapter 8, 16 and 17, and within the parameters of that, chapter 8, 28 through 30. A certainty, a hope, okay? But coupled with that certainty, that hope, is another certainty, present suffering with Jesus Christ. So let me find that in my Bible and deal a little with the context, but my major interest is going to be, three sources of strength, and I'm going to be majorly interested in the second source of strength that reads in verses 26 and 27 this way. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what, there is that neuter pronoun, what exactly we should pray for as we ought. We ought to pray, and we ought to have a specific, but under the scenario that we're in, it's difficult. But the Spirit, capital S, Himself, capital H, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He, capital H, God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because is a bad translation here. It should read that He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So whatever we're saying is leading to that second source of hope, or second source of help in the time of suffering, and it helps us to know the will of God, and it comes through the medium of prayer. So preparation for that is, one source of strength under present suffering is the hope, the confidence of future glorification. I will start reading at verse 18, which is the background of the second source of hope, or of help. For I considered, or I reckoned, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what Paul is saying is that in a cosmos that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, believers are to anticipate a hostility, that ultimately is directed toward the person of Jesus Christ. This is very strange that this happens, but trust me, if you vocalize your faith, you will become the object of the hostility that really is against Christ. And Jesus said, don't marvel over the fact that in this present time you will suffer persecution, because the world of mankind hated me, and that's a meseo verb, that's an antagonistic and aggressive hatred, before it hated you. He's trying to prepare his disciples for that experience on the human level. And now Paul picks it up relative to the believer. Why? Verse 19. For, because the earnest expectation of the creation. Now that word is katizis, which means the created things. So the King James lumps it all into the creation. For the earnest expectation of the created things eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about the created things? He's talking about the natural universe in which we live. And four times, it's going to be used in this passage with a definite article. Verse 20 picks it up again. Again, another four. For the creation, the katizis, was subject to futility. That is, the natural world in which we live in the fall was subjected to a emptiness, a futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation, the katizis itself, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Thorns and thistles will natural creation bring forth under the condemnation that fell on Adam and Eve. Man will labor by the sweat of his brow, and it particularly manifests itself in the agrarian culture where you're trying to grow something. I have lived 5 years in the middle of the Sonoran Desert. It's dirt. It's not sand. And it's been farmed for ages. But I want to tell you something. If you go to plant something, you dig about 2 inches deep and you hit solid, hard, like it's rock. So when they put my citrus trees, I'm a citraholic. I have 5 citrus trees. I've only lived there 5 years, and I grow so much citrus. You can believe this now? I grow so much citrus, I have to give it away. I'm giving the neighbors grapefruits, lemons, sweet limes. I don't give them my navel oranges. There aren't that many. But I have mandarin oranges. And when they put, I put most of them in, but when I had the landscaper put some in, he had an electric jackhammer. But let me tell you something. We don't grow grass, we have gravel. It's really hard on the lawnmowers. If you don't get out there and spray the weeds, your place looks horrible. In fact, you will be reminded by the Homeowners Association, will you please get your quote-unquote lawn cleaned up? You don't have to cultivate weeds. And what this passage is saying is that there is an abortive process going on in planet Earth since the fall. And there is a sensitivity in that area. I don't know how true this is. Somebody told me birds sing in a minor key. I love to hear the birds sing. I don't know if that's true. But there is a sensitivity in the natural world to the fact that one day it's going to be delivered. That is, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ is not finished until all the effects of the fall are removed from planet Earth. And that begins in the millennium. So that in the millennium there is prosperity, every man has his own vine, his own fig tree, and he doesn't have a fence around his yard, he doesn't need it. And it isn't because the theoretical basis of communism has run its course, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is here and is putting down all authority and principalities by a rod of iron, and we have a new ecology, a new environment. And it isn't because earth has a mother, it's because earth has a father and a creator who is El Elyon, and he has determined the beginning of history, the course of history, and the end of history. And what this passage is saying is, look at verse 22. We know. Oh, I love this. We includes the apostle and all Christians, that article, the entire katitzes groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So we have the creation aspirating and groaning, verse 22. And we groan, verse 23. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, usually, my groaning reflects itself in something negative. So my wife will say to me, did I just hear you sigh? And like most wives, she is right. I did it and didn't know it. And what essentially she's asking me is, what's bothering you? Something like that. Well, that's not what this is talking about. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the redemption of our body. Didn't say our spirit or our soul. Dear friends, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ is not complete until the final redemption of our bodies. Your body is sacred. And only Christianity, of all the world's religions of all times, has taught that reality. Maybe groaning does have to do with the degeneration of the body. Okay, so we groan, and as we get to verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. These are all the same words in Greek. He continues his logic, introducing this second form of hope, encouragement. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for when he sees it? It's not then something. Hope in the Bible always has to do with a future reality. Well, if you see it, it's no longer hope, it's there. But if we hope for what we do not see, context, the redemption of our bodies, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the actual redemption of our body is a positive hope of a future reality for believers if they understand the scripture. And they see their bodies as sacred to God. Now, the second help of the Holy Spirit is intercession in the present that's going to be expressed in 8:26. Likewise to what? Like we have a hope in the future, we have a help in the present. The intercession of the Holy Spirit. Particularly when we're under suffering, whatever the suffering may manifest, and however the suffering may manifest itself. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helps our weaknesses. Now, I have to deal with that word, and I don't want to deal with it here. I just want you to see the flow of the context. For we do not know, we are unknowing, we are ignorant of precisely what we should pray for as we ought, as is necessary by the situation. The situation that we're in is such that we ought to pray. But specifically, the what we're to pray for under the suffering, we don't know. Oh, thank you for this next but. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The creation groans, the believer groans, the Holy Spirit groans. And this yearning, this groaning, is hard to put into words. Now he who searches, he's going to explain that passage. The hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things, that seemed to be universal knowledge among the believers in Paul's day. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestination here has to do with what, everybody? Are you listening, high school kids? We're in what stage? Final stage. Pro horizo, horizo horizon, pro, the horizon before. What is the horizon? It's as far as you can see. So, from the perspective of divine viewpoint, our horizon, our final end, is to be conformed into the image of His Son. It's going to happen. But the process is going on right now. So predestination never has to do with the cross of the believer and the cross of Jesus Christ. It always has to do with his future. Just look up every time pro horizo is used in the New Testament and you'll find that to be true. Doesn't have to do with our initial salvation. It always has to do with the final salvation, final deliverance. It's determined, predetermined. To the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? So, we have three hopes, is what I've pointed out. We have the creation in sympathy with us, knowing that the final redemption is going to affect the ecology and planet Earth in which we live. We have the help of the Holy Spirit in the presence, and we have the knowledge that our future, the end, the telos of our Christian experience, is to final confirmation into the image of God's Son. Now, in that middle one, we have a problem with the present time, and this relates to the will of God, which is the theme of these conferences. So, verse 26, I have to go back now, and I'm trying to do the exegesis and then come to some conclusions, and I want us to walk our way, or I want to walk you through the passage. This is generally my methodology. Let's examine the passage, make sure we understand what it says, and then draw our conclusions from the exegesis. So in this, in the context of the believer to expect suffering, we have this hope expressed, that the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Previous to this, he has said, the creation is in sympathy of us, awaiting our redemption. Now, in conjunction with that, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses or our infirmity. Now, this has a definite article with it. It is the word asthenia. And asthenia can be any kind of a weakness. It can be a moral weakness. It can be a physical weakness. It can be a spiritual weakness. It's an umbrella term for all forms of weakness. So the passage is telling us that he helps in the weakness of any sort that the believer has. And these weaknesses particularly manifest themselves under suffering. And in that weakness, it says, we do not know, we are unknowing, we are ignorant. And our ignorance in the text is expressed, we do not know what we should pray for, what exactly we should pray for as we ought. The issue is not prayer. Prayer is almost automatic for the believer under any weakness. The problem is, how do we ask God specifically for what we ought to ask Him? So literally, the translation would be, for the what we should pray for just as we ought, we do not know. We're ignorant. So what we're saying here is that our problem under suffering is compounded by our natural weakness, which makes precise prayer difficult. That is, prayer that actually corresponds with a real need. The exact what for which to pray so that it actually meets the real need baffles us. Now this is the real need in prayer is often not what we pray for. Teenagers, listen to me now. Listen to this, please. Prayer is a divine designed communication of the believer with God. And as God, as our Father, He wants us to go to Him with our felt needs. But our felt needs, regardless of weakness, our felt needs ever in our life may not be our real need. I remember as a teenager, you know, God, I have to have a car. How am I going to get Susie Brown to like me if I don't have a car? Or this other guy's hustling her and he has a car. That wasn't my real need. I'm not going to go what my real need really was, but anyhow. But I want to tell you something. You have a need that you think your father can answer. You go to him with that felt need in prayer. I don't care what your level of maturation is, you go to him in prayer. In the Gospels, Jesus says, which of you, if you have a natural father and you ask of him for an egg, will he give you a rock? My children were taught to come to me with their needs. They need some money? Yeah. Hi, Dad. You know, like your child goes off to college and you finally get a letter from him. Dear Dad, no fun, no mun, your son. Your son, so sad, too bad, you're dead. Your children don't go to the neighbor and express their need to the neighbor. I mean, that'd be ridiculous. And you would be upset. Why didn't you talk to me about this? If you're a child of God, the Father is saying, you can depend on me. You can ask me whatever you want, but do ask. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. For he that asks keeps getting an answer. He that seeks will find. He that knocks, the door will be open to him. Ask, ask, ask. How much more shall the Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? And he's not talking. Dispensationalists try to say, well, that's before Pentecost. That's not what he's teaching. He's saying he'll give you Holy Spirit wisdom on what you're asking for, and he will meet your real need. Now, under suffering, it gets more difficult to know precisely what to ask. And here is where the Holy Spirit steps in. Okay? Oh, I love this passage. Okay? The Holy Spirit's certain help, verse 26b. But, notice how emphatic this is. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Okay? So He helps us. We've already been through this likewise. So we must go to the next page with how He helps us. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit helps? Well, the verb means really to take hold of. He lends us a helping hand. I don't have time to go to Luke 10:40. Do that when you get home. But note this. The thing that we thought would defeat us, the thing that pulls us down, the weakness, is what He takes hold. It's the handle that the Holy Spirit takes hold of to help us. This is the God of redemption that we love and serve. That which furnishes a handle for the Holy Spirit to grasp is our weakness, the very thing that we thought under this condition would defeat us. So that the Spirit Himself makes intercession on our behalf with wordless aspirations. Okay? Intercession means, and this is a intensified form of the verb, to plead a cause, to meet with somebody in order to help them. In Greek, when a preposition is prefixed to a verb, it either changes the meaning of the verb or intensifies the meaning. So this is an intensified form of intercession. Take this literally, young people. This is God, the Holy Spirit, working in your behalf as you pray. Okay? Now the next clause, I raise a question, because if you read the clause as normally translated, it doesn't make sense. And I'll try to illustrate that to you. So I have the question, whose cause is the Holy Spirit pleading? Okay? So here we have the explanation, verse 27. Now He who searches the hearts, note the capital on He. Now who's the Father God searches the hearts, okay? Whose hearts would He be searching? You with me? He's searching the hearts of the believers who are coming to Him in prayer. Here is this word cardia, the deepest resources of your mind and your spirit. And He's examining your heartfelt, real need. You may have expressed a felt need. Maybe the felt need is the real need. Maybe the felt need isn't the real need. Okay? Maybe He's going to say yes to the felt need and no to the real need. He did that with Israel. They kept asking Him for food. He sent them quails, and they ate quails till they puked. But He also sent with them a hardness of heart because they resisted Him in the wilderness. Maybe He says no to both knees, in which case then we go to the Scripture and say, am I out of fellowship if you're a husband, you say, have I been abusing my wife? Peter says this will cut into your prayer life. Am I out of fellowship? Why did He say no? Now he who searches the hearts, capital H, knows the mind of the Spirit, capital S. What does that mean? Well, he, the Father, knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, the intent of the Holy Spirit in this intercession. Now, if you make the next word because, it doesn't make sense. If you say because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, how does that make sense with the previous statement? Just simply change that hati, which is a normal translation of hati. Listen to this. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, that he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in your notes, I say that hati should be translated that according to God, he, the Holy Spirit, intercedes according to the will of God. The idea is that the Holy Spirit's groanings and aspirations can only be consistent with God's mind, God's plan, God's purpose for every believer. So I ask the question, is the Holy Spirit taking the prayer of the believer and interpreting to the Father, or is he interpreting the will of God in your prayer and interpreting it to you, so that you come to understand the real need that you have when you verbally express your felt need to the Father? The Holy Spirit's intercessory groans coincide with the Father's will, and he is seeking in prayer to intercede between you and the Father's so that your real need is understood and met. Do you remember when Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh? We don't know what the thorn in the flesh. Some say it wears his eyes. I know one guy said it was his wife. And what was the answer? What was his real need? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, I buy that. No more am I going to pray that prayer. God said, my strength is made perfect in what? There we have the word asthenia again. The point of the passage is, don't let your weakness stop you from making your request be made known to God, the Father, who loves you infinitely. And wants you to be a growing child, a growing Christian. And he has designed this communicative method called prayer. Now, if you're a believer, you're going to pray. You're going to be put in a position where you don't know what the answer is. You're going to cry, Abba, Father. He has sent his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Father, Father, help us. See? That's prayer. I have a series on prayer, and I looked up 7 Greek words for prayer, and when we reduce the bottom line of every one of them, it means you ask for something. Now, you may do other things in prayer. You're supposed to do it with thanksgiving, obviously. But the real prayer, when you reduce it to the lowest common denominator, is you are making a request. Don't be embarrassed to make requests. It's what Jesus encouraged. It's what Paul encouraged, all the writers of Scripture. So prayer is a divine design. I call it the first wireless connection. And it hooks you into a power source like no other. Okay? So we're going to have a little summary here of what we're talking about. Suffering is real. You will feel it, but it is subservient to God's plan. Lean on Romans 26 and 27. Now, I know many of you have leaned on 28 and 29. Don't miss the two previous verses as support passages relative to your felt needs. Our job in prayer is to express our felt need. The precise what the real need is, particularly under suffering, we don't know. Folks, there are just some things we can't learn apart from suffering. So suffering can lead us into the more full understanding of God and His plan. Every one of those disciples that became apostles suffered an ignominious death. They did not have a prosperity theology. I think of the Apostle Paul when he came down to the end of his life and says to, he's in jail, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, you can go there, there's a hole in the floor and Paul's down in this pit. It's cold and damp. And he says, hey Timothy, would you bring my cloak? I left my wool jacket at such a place. Would you bring it? And bring the manuscripts, something already, and bring the membranes. Bring some of the books that are already written, and bring the membranes. I might want to write some more. And try to get here before winter. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out if Timothy made it before Paul got his head cut off. Come down the end of his life, and the thing that he's concerned about is to bring the Cadillac or my Lexus. I drive a Lexus now. It's a 2002 model, but it's a Lexus. I'm almost afraid to drive it because, well, never mind. It's like riding on air, folks. Bring my Lexus. Don't forget a couple of my suits. I may have to speak publicly. He didn't have any. All in Asia have forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. There was no prosperity theology in Paul's day. That's a perversion of our day. Prayer, we're saying here, is educatory, and it relates to the will of the Father for us. Necessary. Implied is the fact that both our felt need and our real need promote the work of God in our lives because the Holy Spirit continually makes intercession in this direction. Our active involvement in prayer is a catalyst to this special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And a principle that is involved here is that prayer is a divinely designed system of communication. Fourth, our human condition of weakness, which we fear will cause us failure, furnishes the handle for the Holy Spirit to take hold of to help us. Our lack of knowledge under suffering gives Him vent for ministry as we pray. Now compare weakness and infirmity in Romans 8:26, and that should read Hebrews 4:15, but turn there, because we're going to have the same word. Okay? I'm going to read 4:14 and 15, but the word weakness is really in verse 15. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, and he's reminding them of the office of our Lord Jesus as high priest, our intercessor. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. In other words, our high priest has not passed through the entry door to the Holy of Holies, and then on, to the Holy Place, and then on through it into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory dwells. Our high priest has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God the Father. Our high priest is Jesus, the eternal Son of God. The word eternal isn't there, but it is the Son of God who is eternal and revealed in the Old Testament as such. Since this is the case, let us hold fast our confession. Let us have a firm grasp on what we're saying. For we do not have a high priest who cannot... Now, I have a new King James. It says sympathize. Old King James says be touched with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as are we, yet without sin or sin apart. Consequently, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mercy may relieve the situation, and if it doesn't get relieved, grace will provide the means by which we hold up under the situation where we think we're going to fail. But the invitation is similar to Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Our finiteness, with its frustrations and expressions in prayer, is part of the Holy Spirit's teaching us divine viewpoint, our real need, as well as his meeting that need. He is interpreting God's will to us, since he knows the will of God. He is the very Holy Spirit of God. Since he knows the will of God, he will help us then under stress through prayer. Principle: prayer is not an exercise in overcoming God's reluctance, rather an exercise of entering more fully into his will. In view of this understanding of Romans 8:26, read verse 8:27 in the New American Standard. And if I don't have it up here... Oh, I did put it up there. Amazing. And we know. Here's a little different reading than King James. King James reads, "We know that all things work together for good." That's mystical, isn't it? How can all things work together for good? Well, there's a textual clarity here in many texts, and I could demonstrate this to you. I don't have time, and I don't know that you would orient to it or not. I could show you the text, even the Byzantine family of texts, that this is a much better translation. This doesn't say all things work together for good. This says what? God causes all things to work together for the good. Absolutely. Excellent translation. Harry Ironside, the great teacher that I heard so many times as a teenager, would say, take the ingredients of a cake. You have flour, maybe eggs, vanilla extract or something, maybe some sugar. And some of those things, if you took them by themselves, they would taste horrible. But when you put them all together and a cake comes out, it's exquisite to your taste. And that's what our God is capable of doing, taking the negative things, the things that would seem to defeat us, and put them all together and work them together for our good from his viewpoint. What is good for us from his viewpoint. We express our needs to him in prayer, and he causes all these little extracts in our life to work together for good, as he defines it, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And with that, we end our series. This is a very brief, in some cases, New Testament specific passages relative to the will of God, and a sort of a brief overview of the sovereignty of God and how he uses human volition and choice. And we are the ones who make the choice of whether we're going to exercise our volition from divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. So I hope it's enough to get you interested in my book. Now, I'm not selling books, although that might not be a bad idea. No, we don't sell anything. The truth of God is not for sale, folks. Is Alexis for sale? Did somebody say? Oh. Well, I could be bribed. Yeah. Okay. Again, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Thank you for your faithfulness to this assembly. It's precious. Thank you for the Chapel family. I pronounce it Chapelle. I think it's a French name. Thank you to that family, all of them, even the incorporated ones, who have identified maximally, I think, and hung in with this fellowship. I tell people everywhere about this local church. It is unique. And it's a privilege for me just to be able to stand here and teach. So I thank you. Okay.